I've heard it said that you are what you eat. Jesus, on the other hand, said, you are what you say. Okay, well, those weren't exactly his words. But what Jesus did say is, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Last week, I said you should not have asked that, and we talked about a question that the people were asking of God. And this week, I want to offer the statement, you should not have said that. Once again, the prophet has brought a message of failure to God's people with the hope that they will repent and return to following him and being obedient. The message that he brought had to do with the tithe, the beginning of the harvest, which was to be brought to God as a multifaceted offering. In part, it was to pay rent for the land that was God's, that they were either farming or pasturing livestock on. It was also a tax of sorts, meant to provide for the priests, the Levites, and the temple service. And still again, it was meant to test the people to see if they would trust God to provide I'm trying to figure out what my note meant here. This is not a good sentence I wrote. It was meant to test the people to see if they would trust God to provide and to test his promise that he would provide. In their economy, God said, bring me the first 10% of everything you get. In his ministry on earth, Jesus had some interactions with people. Some of them have been recorded for us, and many, for various reasons, could not be included. One group, though, that he had interactions with and are recorded for us in several different places in different ways are the religious leaders. Those who thought, that's a big word, thought, they had it all together. And by the looks of it, they did. Others he met seemed to be like Ziggy from the cartoons. If anything could go wrong, it did for them. And then there was the one guy who knew something wasn't quite right. And he seemed to have it all, though. But he was still looking for something that would make him whole. And he asked Jesus. He asked Jesus, and Jesus told him to completely follow God and to sell all of his possessions. Now this morning, we're going to look at the prophet Malachi and look at the people who are charging God with impropriety. And this is Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. This is coming after his indictment that they aren't doing what they were called to in bringing the tithe. And it says, for your words have been, this is beginning with verse 13 of Malachi 3. It says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking in as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And so the people are accusing God of impropriety, and I would tell you that that probably is not your best choice, to openly, blatantly charge God with complete impropriety. But here's the thing. These are the charges that the people bring against God. They begin by saying, God, you haven't provided for us. God, we have this agreement, and you have told us that you're going to do certain things for us. And they had these expectations. They had the expectations that if everything was right and everything was good, that they would bring the tithe into the storehouse, that they would bring to God what God said that they were supposed to bring. Like I said, it was part of a rent payment. God had promised them that he would give them the promised land, that he would provide for them an inheritance, but if you read through what he says to them in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you find that it was continued to be God's land. They simply were put there to care for, to provide for, to make a living off of that land. And part of that was they were to bring the tithe, the first 10%, and say to God, here is yours. It was also meant to provide for the house of the Lord, for the workings of the tabernacle and later the temple. But they were supposed to bring this tithe, and they would bring the tithe, and then they believed that God would bless them richly, that God would provide for them. And after all, if you go back and again, you read Exodus through Deuteronomy, you find that God made some great promises to the people. If they would be obedient in several areas, including bringing the tithe, that he would bless them richly. He talks about the fact that they won't have damage to their crops, that year after year they will have these abundant crops. He told them that their livestock would be fertile and have lots of offspring. And he would provide for them. And they were to do that. They were to bring those things into the house of God. And they believed that God in turn would provide for them. And it's what we do today. We bring our gifts. We bring our offerings. We bring our finances in a different way. Most of us don't farm. Most of us don't raise livestock. And so it would be kind of weird for you to bring a lamb or a cow or something into church to say, here's my offering. But we do. We bring our gifts. And unfortunately, sometimes we become like the people in Malachi's day. We bring the gifts, and we simply bring them because we expect God to give them back to us. It's some places, some people take this to a great extreme, and we see what we might call the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel, where if you only give enough, God will bless you in ways that you can't understand. The problem with the people in Malachi's day is they were bringing the gifts. They had their expectations, but they weren't receiving the blessings they thought they should be receiving. In fact, if I read what Malachi is writing correctly, I expect that probably they had some years of some pretty bad crops. So some years when the harvest wasn't as good as they thought it would be. Some years when lambing season seemed to come and go without the bleating of new lambs. Years had come and gone when things weren't working out the way that they thought they should be. And so they were looking at that, and at the same time they were being taxed heavily. Depending on when Malachi was written, possibly even before or about the time of Ezra, we get the sense reading the book of Nehemiah that there was a period where the local governors were putting a heavy tax on the people to make the tax payments to the king. And so the people were poor crops, heavy tax, the blessing seemed to be anywhere but in their corner. And at the same time that they were looking and not seeing their blessing, they were looking and other people around them were prospering. You know, they were driving the camel from 20 years ago that could barely walk, and their neighbor down the street had the brand new model of the camel. And they were even fortunate enough to get an extra hump, so they had a better seat. And they could carry two people instead of one. And we do it today. We might not worry about camels, but we look at other people's cars. We look at our own, and then we see somebody else's, and man, they look like they've got it all together. And the people in Malachi's day, they were looking around, not necessarily at one another in the nation of Israel, but they were looking at the people in other parts of the kingdom, and they were saying, man, those guys must be doing something right because they are blessed. They have all of the blessings. They got to be doing something right. And in fact, as they were looking around, they were seeing that those people aren't worshiping Yahweh. They're not worshiping the God of Israel, and they seem to be blessed. Maybe we need to go worship their God and worship alongside of them so that we can get the same blessings. We don't do that today, do we? Unfortunately, I think we do. We make the same assumptions, we see the same things, and we see other people who we know don't live a righteous life, and they appear to be blessed, and we say, we fall in line with the people of Malachi's day, and we look and we begin to charge God with being inequitable. We look at God and we say, God, why are they blessed? Why do they get all the blessings? And we serve you, and we're wanting. Well, Jesus told this parable in the Gospels about this wealthy landowner. Wealthy landowner, he had a vineyard. It must have been quite the vineyard, because it says that he went into town early in the morning and he hired some day laborers to come and to work in his vineyard. And he went out a little while later and he hired some more to go work in his vineyard. And still he went out later in the day and he hired some more. And then with only about an hour or two left in the day of working, he went out again and hired some more workers. This guy must have had quite the vineyard. Either that or he found some really lazy day laborers. And at the end of the day, Jesus, in telling the parable, it says he started with those who had started working last, and he gave them all a denarii. A denarius was about what it would cost somebody to live for a day. It was kind of considered a day's wages, and things were a little more stable and set then. You didn't have people in different professions that made different amounts per hour. It was just kind of, you worked for a day, you got a denarius. Well, he gave it to the ones who came in last. He had his steward give them their payment first, and he worked backwards until he got to the last ones. And he had made this agreement with them. You work for the day, I'll give you a denarius. And this is what Matthew says. Matthew chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. It says, each one of them also received, speaking of the ones who started first, he said, each one of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. That they're looking at the master, they're looking at the landowner and saying, we see their blessing, why aren't we blessed more? We've been here all day, shouldn't we? Couldn't we? The people of Malachi's day, they look and God says, this is what you've been saying, that it is in vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? They say, we've been following you, God, and we don't see the blessing. We don't seem to be receiving what it is that you have promised to us. We've been faithful. And then it says, and now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. So they're looking and they're saying, God, not only are you not providing for us, but you're letting other people who mock you and mock what you've called for be blessed. And they're looking at God and they're bringing these charges against God, and they're not looking to God as the faithful God who he's shown himself to be. Rather, they're simply looking at the circumstances of the moment and saying, God, you're not being faithful. But again, we wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't act like that. We wouldn't say things like that. Well, here's the truth. I don't think any of them were saying those things. But God could see the actions and the intents of their heart, and God knew their thoughts. And a lot of times we think a lot of things we don't say. I think they did too. And so God responds to them, and God says, okay, you think that you are being treated unfairly. You think there's some inequality here. You think that the righteous are being overlooked while the wicked are being blessed. God says, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will write a book of remembrance. He's going to write a book, and in that book, he's going to record the deeds that people are doing, the things that people have done. He says, I'm going to write the names of the righteous in this book. And then I will include the deeds of the righteous. What are the things that the righteous people are doing? And he says, and I'll write the names of the wicked in my book. And as I write my book and put the names of the wicked in there, behind the wicked's names, I'm going to write down the wickedness that they are doing. I'm going to write a book of remembrance. You remember the story of Esther. When the king can't sleep, they bring the book of remembrance the book of things that have happened in the kingdom to be read to him. I guess they thought it might be like the cure for insomnia. But the things, the good, the bad, have been written. And God says, I'm going to write down the names of the good. I'm going to write down the names of the wicked. And then I'll write down their deeds. And even today, we get the same sense. You read the book of Revelation. We read about the Lamb's book of life, where the names of God's people are written down. But then we also read about the books. The books where the deeds of the unrighteous have been written. And so we look around the world today, and our task needs to be to make sure that we're living righteously. But we look around and we see people who are living wickedly and seem to be prospering, and God says, I'm taking stock. I'm taking account. I'm writing down the names, and I'm writing down the deeds. Because one day I will come and I will judge people based upon what's written in those sets of books. Whether it's the Lamb's Book of Life for those who are righteous and judged righteous, or the other books, the books of remembrance. And God says to the people, you've seen the wickedness. I'll agree there is wickedness around. And when the time is right, I will come and I will open the books and I will judge those that you believe to be wicked. We may not see on this side of heaven, this side of eternity, God really bring justice all the time, where the scales are balanced. But God says the day is coming when those who are doing wicked, even though they seem to prosper on earth, will have to give an account. Will have to give an account for the way that they lived their life. But as God says this to the people in Malachi's day, please understand, this isn't simply a promise about the wicked, the way the people wanted it to be. Because what God is saying to the people is that I'm going to judge you too. You guys are claiming that there is this inequality, that there is this impropriety taking place. Just remember that I am watching you and I am going to judge you as well. In fact, Jesus, in telling that parable about the wealthy landowner, in the end of that, Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, it says, the wealthy landowner says to them, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? God is looking at the people and saying, you know, sometimes I'm generous to you and you really miss it because you're paying too much attention to the generosity that I'm giving to other people. Sometimes we get so focused on the things that we think God is supposed to be doing that we fail to see the things that He is doing. We fail to see the blessings that He does give us. And what God is saying to the people is that the time of judgment will come and I am equitable. I will judge rightly from the books of remembrance. And until God judges finally, the righteous will live among the wicked. And sometimes they will suffer the same fate as the wicked. And other times, the righteous may suffer because they do follow God. Because sometimes what we see as blessings are tests of character that other people are failing because instead of turning and thanking God for the blessings, they're worshiping the blessings themselves. Sometimes the lot of the righteous simply falls in line with the wicked. And because the wicked act in certain ways, the righteous gain some because the wicked prosper. Sometimes God sends his judgment and the righteous suffer beside the wicked. In light of that, this is what Joyce Baldwin writes in her commentary on Malachi. She says, injustices and inequalities are to be seen in the light of that final judgment, when innocence and guilt will be exposed and opportunity for repentance will have passed. Malachi is virtually saying, live in light of that day. I forgot. I put that last paragraph on my slides because I liked what I wrote. So I'm quoting Joyce. You've got my paragraph before that. It's all messed up. That's all I've got to say. It's all messed up. But she's right. What Malachi is saying to the people is this. You think you've been living righteously. Make sure you are. Because a day of judgment is coming. And we are to live every day in light of that day, not today. We are to look forward to those blessings that come on the other side of eternity instead of today. When we may suffer or we may prosper, not because of our own goodness and righteousness, but simply because of the people around us. But one day God says, I will look and every act of unrighteousness will be called to account. The deeds of the wicked, and as God is saying this to the people, you have to understand, he's not calling them righteous. In fact, by this time, he's accused them of bringing awful offerings and pairing with rotten priests to do it. He's commented on the fact that some of them have married women who are leading them into idolatry. Some of them are being divorced for virtually any reason and every reason. And finally, this last indictment comes that they aren't bringing the tithe. They aren't bringing their portion back to God. And God is saying, you guys are not living righteously. If you want to accuse me of inequality, make sure, or inequitability, make sure that you are living righteously before you claim that I am being unjust. And for us, it's a reminder that we need to live life in light of the judgment that is to come. Lynn Anderson, a great minister from the non-instrumental branch of the Restoration Movement, in a sermon wrote this. He says, the right track is not about getting maximum benefit out of my religion. On the contrary, life at its best is about the pleasure and the glory of God. My life is not about what God is giving to me. My life is about me giving to God what God deserves. If you want to live righteously, you're not concerned with the blessings of God as much as you are being able to bless God to bring glory to the name of God. The Israelites, or a returned remnant of them, as followers of Yahweh from time immortal until today, often look at their circumstances and compare them to the circumstances of others and think that somehow God is not being faithful because someone who is not following Yahweh seems to have everything going in their direction. Everything is up and to the right. While sometimes we seem to think our stock is going down and to the left. If you were today, if it were today, this is what I'd say about them. This is a group of church attenders who live sinfully all week and expect all the blessings of God. They are complaining that the people who they see as sinful seem to have all of the blessings that God promises to the faithful covenant members, not realizing that they don't have God's blessing because they want the blessing without having God. Our call, our challenge, is to seek to have God and have that be enough. And this morning, we're going to sing one more hymn, and I would just ask you as we sing that you pray and ask the Spirit to show you those areas in your life where you need to take a step back and glorify God for what He's given instead of complaining about what you don't have. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.